When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. There are reports that after the Second World War, after the close of the Second World War, there were problems in Europe with soldiers who were left with nothing to do. Now you can imagine a lot of men together with very little on their hands, little to do, and lots of energy, and of a certain age, that's going to be problematic, isn't it? They were fine, generally speaking, during the Second World War, when they were on mission, when they were on task. But as soon as that mission and task were taken away, as soon as the war ended, of course we rejoiced at the end of the war, it's a good thing, but that itself brought problems. It brought, well, the devil makes work for idle hands, as the phrase goes, and certainly that was true after the Second War with some soldiers. They'd been trained for a specific purpose. When the purpose was taken away, that's when trouble started. The 12 men that Jesus had taken on to be his disciples, specifically those 12, had been trained for a purpose. It wasn't that Jesus just turned up, taught a lot, and decided to have 12 people who would be taught extra things because he wanted them to know more. The reason he'd taken on these 12 and made them into this inner circle was to equip them for a work that would last for a lifetime, for jobs that he had in advance prepared for them to do. That's why he trained them. This is apprenticeship. This is Jesus very deliberately saying, you're going to be with me for this time for a purpose, for a reason. And here in Luke 9, we find them being sent out to begin that work of giving out. So they've been receiving for a certain amount of time. Now they are about to give out. I remember a conversation I had with somebody a few years ago now, it's in another church, and he was saying he really felt that the teaching at the church had been very good and really encouraging, and that people were learning a lot. But his phrase was, it was like constipation. Not a pretty thought, isn't it? But it was like people had been given so much good stuff, but they weren't actually doing anything, so they weren't giving out. And of course that's a real problem with churches, isn't it? We can come, we can be fed, and we can become spiritually overweight, if you know what I mean, sort of full of good stuff, but then we're not actually passing on the good stuff that we've been given to other people. So we're not serving in the way that we should. And I think that's what's going on here with Luke 9. The disciples have been equipped. There's more equipping to do, but this is now the first stage of them being told to pass on the things that you've been given. And here in this chapter of Luke, as Jesus prepares them for this work, he speaks to them and tells them four key things about how they should serve him. And they're great challenges for us today as we seek to serve him too. So one of the joys of being a Christian is, well, there are many joys, aren't there? Forgiveness, adoption into the family, an inheritance to come, all of these wonderful things. But part of the joy is serving him, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what Jesus says about serving him. First point, all authority to serve comes from the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. There's a lot about authority in this book of Luke. We've learned about Jesus' authority over sickness, over demonic powers, over nature, over sin, over death itself. In fact, much of what we've been studying so far in this great gospel has pointed us to the conclusion that Jesus has not simply lots of authority, but divine authority himself. He can do things that other people can't do. God the Father has sent God the Son with great authority and power to do great works. And then here in chapter 9, we reach a turning point. Because the disciples are no longer permitted simply just to learn and soak it in, now they're expected to take what they've learnt and apply it and use it and work it out themselves. We learn that they too are going to receive power and authority to do what they're going to do. In the very next chapter, Jesus tells them this: "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The truth is, God is the one who is in control of all things, and he sees everything, and he knows exactly where he needs his people at certain points of time and history. And it's all very well to pray that God will be God and send out workers into the field, but often we neglect to realise that that actually means us too. God's work that we have been prepared and set apart for. When I was younger, a long time ago now, I remember distinctly thinking that I never ever wanted to stand up in front of people and preach and lead and teach. Isn't that ironic? Isn't it ironic how God sometimes takes the very thing that we're most uncomfortable with and says, actually, I'd like you to do that. And yet here I am, doing the things that I think God ordained and set me apart to do. And as scary as serving Christ is, we're reminded in these opening verses that when we do serve him, when we step out in faith, we are never going to be alone in doing that. In particular here, we're shown that the service of the king involves a giving of authority to do the same work that he did. So in verse 1, Jesus calls together the 12 special disciples, the distinctive group of 12, who would later become the apostles, literally the sent ones. Now, the word apostle, apostolos, in the New Testament, sometimes simply means a missionary, somebody who's sent on a task, a particular task to do a particular job. But here it refers to these unique 12 who would be the foundation of the New Testament church. And Jesus is giving them his authority. Why is that important? Well, it's because we know that nothing in the universe happens by chance. God is not in the business of playing dice. Rather, he is sovereign, all-powerful, in control, the one who moves all things to his eternal purposes. Therefore, anything that happens only happens by his permission or direct intervention. For the disciples to go out and do the things that they were told to do, they would need his authority. And that authority comes from God the Son, Jesus. They would need his permission to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and even to preach the word. And because Jesus is the king of the whole world, everywhere, then they have the right to do exactly that, to go and proclaim the gospel. So along with the authority came the power to do it. It wasn't just that they were given permission, they were spiritually enabled to serve and do these things. Now, there are two applications I want to draw from that, from this first point. The first is to do with the uniqueness of the apostles. In many ways, their ministry was unrepeatable. Paul, the apostle, talks about this in his letter to the Ephesians. He talks about the church being built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. So the apostles do this unique work of setting the foundation, which is Christ, for the church. They're unique in that way. That foundation has been laid and it's not going to be laid again. And the authority to do those wonderful things was given in a unique measure to these men. And that should make us, our response to that is to trust what they say. It's very important that we don't think we can just make up Christianity as we go along. It's not up to us to determine what Christianity is. It's been very popular. Well, for the last 2,000 years, it's been very popular. But in my lifetime, I've seen lots of public church leader types standing up and saying, this is how I think about Christianity. And it's been absolute nonsense. We're not at liberty to do that because we're building on the foundation of the apostles. What they heard from the Lord Jesus, what they saw in him, and what they were empowered and given authority to teach is the foundation for the church. That's why we have a Bible. That's why we don't just make it up as we go along. We listen to what the apostles say so that we know what the foundation for the church is. So they were equipped for that work. And that means we should listen to them. Second application, though, is that they do act as a model in certain ways for our own service for Jesus within the limits that we've been given. That means that as I speak God's word to you, I too am given authority by the Lord Jesus to speak his words to you. That's the job. That's what I'm meant to do. I do not stand here with my own ideas telling you what I think. I'm here because Jesus has passed on authority to his people to serve. In my particular case, that means speaking, publicly leading in that way to teach you the word. But that holds true for every area of service in the kingdom. Whatever you do in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus calls, Jesus equips, and Jesus empowers his people to serve. He does not expect them to go out without his help and authority, and he gives that to them so that they can effectively serve him. I want you to remember that as you serve him, in whatever capacity that you serve. Whether it's doing something in the church life, you know, part of the community church life here, or whether it's you as an individual speaking to somebody that God has put in your path to speak to. I was talking to somebody this week. In fact, there have been two conversations with people this week about conversations that they were to have with another person they were nervous about having. And particularly conversations that were going to deal with issues of eternal significance. Now, in that context where you've been sent to talk to somebody, Christ has given that opportunity to you, and Christ has given the words to speak to you, and Christ has given the power for you to do that. So you never need to feel, when you're in the middle of a conversation with someone, you're thinking to yourself, I feel inadequate for this. You never need to feel that, actually. What you need to remind yourself is that Christ is the person who puts us where we're put to do his work for him. He enables, he gives power. Second thing to notice, serving him means doing good to others. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The ministry that these apostles were to exercise is remarkably similar to the ministry that Jesus himself exercised. He gives them authority and power to do the same things that he does. He preaches the good news, they preach the good news. He heals the sick, they heal the sick. Now, without getting into too much deep water here, I want to focus on the fact that this healing ministry is designed to do two particular things. Firstly, it's designed to authenticate and point to the authenticity of the apostles' words. That's why they were given healing gifts, so that people would see what they could do and then listen to the words. The healing was not, in the first stage, an end in itself. It was there to authenticate their words. And many people hold that that was unique to the apostles. The second thing that this points to is something that we can apply to ourselves, though. That is, this ministry is a ministry to care for and intervene in the lives of other people. Sometimes when people are given authority, they seem to lose something of themselves, don't they? I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I remember when I was working as an aircraft engineer, the normal way that things worked was you worked as an engineer for a while, you got your qualifications, and then you were promoted. So you became an inspector, essentially, or a licensed engineer, which means you could direct other people and you could sign off their work. Now, some people responded to that authority very well, and they became really superb inspectors, really good people, and who understood the work and understood people and worked well with other people. But some people, as soon as they were given that authority, they became unbearable. They just became unbearable. And I'm sure you've experienced that too, when somebody's promoted or are given a position of authority, they just become something other than what they were before. Or maybe it's what was there before and it just comes out. Sometimes authority and empowering makes people selfish and proud, but Jesus' authority, when it's passed on, is designed to make people servants. That is the reason he gives authority and power, so that his people will serve. That's why we sang the song, The Servant King. The words in that are really good words. So let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him. So that this is the business of knowing Christ and being equipped and empowered by him to serve is so that we can serve. That's why we know him. That's why we've been equipped, so that we can serve other people. How in particular are we to serve other people? Well, we're certainly to proclaim the kingdom, meaning that the kingdom is near. That's what Jesus says, both near in time, the new kingdom is about to be built and revealed, but also meaning the kingdom is near spatially. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is there. That's what they were proclaiming. The kingdom is near. Christ is here. The king has come. Jesus, who is the focus of the kingdom, in many ways the embodiment of the kingdom, is near. And the greatest good we can do is to tell people about the Lord Jesus. That's our great joy. To teach them what it means to know him, to encourage them to seek the kingdom with all their heart. And we do not do that to fill up churches or boast about converts. We do it for the good of the people that we speak to. Why do I speak to people about the Lord Jesus? Well, it's not so that I'll make a great name for Hall Green. It's so that people will come to know Jesus and they will find the blessing of forgiveness and the joy of walking with him. I want them to be in fellowship. I want them to be in a church family. Of course I do. But the first reason we do it is for their good, not for ourselves. We do it for their good, to serve them. In the other gospel accounts, Jesus explains more fully what ministry they are to exercise towards other people: healing, cleansing, raising, freeing. All ministries, the thing that links all of those ministries is doing good to other people. And when we serve the king, our great calling is to do good to others. That is how we serve him best, by serving other people. One of the things I find most difficult about religion on TV is the amount of money that drives religion on TV. I'm sure that there are some good people who are proclaiming the gospel on religious TV, but I also know that there are some who are making millions and millions out of what they're doing on the TV in the name of religion. Do you know why that really breaks my heart? It breaks my heart because it does great harm to the people who are watching. So instead of pointing to the Lord Jesus, what they do is they point to themselves so that they can make money, so that these people are exploited. And then what that leaves people with is the impression that everyone who's a Christian is out to exploit. We can reverse that somewhat in the way that we deal with other people by making it a priority to be servants to people, not to be served. And that's really countercultural. I'm not saying that everybody who's a non-Christian doesn't serve, but in terms of putting other people first, it's one of the great markers of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to serve and put other people first. I think that's a struggle for most of us. I think that most of us tend to think about ourselves first and other people second. I know that's a struggle for me, so I tend to think it's about me, when actually it is actually about the Lord Jesus, and therefore, because it's about him, it's about other people. Thirdly, in serving the king, faith is vital. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bread, no bag, no money, no extra shirt. They are very interesting instructions. Why is Jesus telling them so specifically what they're not allowed to take? No bag, no staff, no bread, no money. They can wear the coat that they've got on, but they can't take a spare coat. Why? Well, the answer lies in the attitude the disciples are to have as they go. They're to go to these surrounding places in faith. To serve the Son of God and the Father in heaven means to trust them every step of the way. Working for them is not like working for an earthly employer, where the pay and the conditions are carefully set out and fixed. In serving God, we're always to be looking to him to provide and supply all of our need. It has been the experience of God's people right through history that he has done exactly that, that he has supplied their every need. We can think about Old Testament examples of this as well. So you think back to the children of Israel being rescued out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea, Mount Sinai, and then into the wilderness. And for 40 years, God provides their need every day through the manna and the quail. So they learn faith. They learn to trust every day. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, which means today, Father in heaven, I'm depending on you for everything that I have. I'm depending on you for my breath, for my health, my strength, for the food that's going to be on the table, for the provision for myself and my family. All of these things I'm depending on you for. See, it's faith, that's trusting him. We can easily surround ourselves with comforts and backup plans, two cloaks in case one goes or tears and wears out. And what we do, in effect, is trust our own self-sufficiency. But what is needed, particularly here, the encouragement is to rely on God for everything. Now, I do want to balance that by saying that God uses means to support those who are serving in particularly in missionary work or in church work. That's appropriate. Paul says that in 1 Timothy 5. Those who work in the gospel are to earn their living from the gospel. That's true. But there is a balance to be struck there, isn't there? I was reading this morning when I got up about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to the country of China in the 19th century, so the 1800s. He went out to China when he was 22. That's quite sobering, isn't it? 22, Hudson Taylor. He first felt the call when he was 17 and then went to China at 22. When he was in China, through his efforts and the work that he did, 800 other missionaries were sent out to China. 125 schools were set up in China. And something like 18,000 people were directly converted as a result of the mission work that was set up in China. That's extraordinary. Now, one of the things that was amazing about Hudson Taylor was his attitude, and it reminded me of some of the things that are going on here. Jesus speaks to his disciples and say, go and stay in a house, and stay in one house, and don't move around a lot. And others have suggested that this is somewhat like the Hudson Taylor thing. Hudson Taylor was very strong that missionaries going there should live with the people and dress in the clothes that the people they go to mission with, as they should dress in the same clothes, they should dress in the same way, not be aloof and distant, but connect. I think that's probably what's going on here with the disciples. He's saying, go and stay in a house, stay in one house, live with them, be part of that life, and declare the gospel and do good to the people of the town. The other thing that was amazing about Hudson Taylor was that he was adamant that missionaries who went to China should never ask for support. It's interesting, isn't it? He said that it was God's work, and God's work, this is a paraphrase, God's work done in God's way would always have God's provision. That's interesting, isn't it? So, and they proved that, absolutely. They went and they trusted that God would supply every need. And there are some remarkable stories about Hudson Taylor. I'll tell you one of them. He and whoever he was traveling with at the time had been robbed, and practically everything had been taken from them. And their policy had always been that they would give out Christian books and tracts, you know, sort of pamphlets about Christianity for free. They would never charge for that. But they'd been robbed, and the people who'd robbed them and taken all their possessions had left them with all their Christian books because they thought that was of absolutely no value. So there they were. And then, remarkably, people started coming up to them and saying, we want to pay for your books and tracts. And so people did. People were giving them money for these tracts that they were being given out so that they could actually feed themselves and then travel on to the next place they were traveling to. They didn't ask for any money. They didn't make it known. But then people just, all of a sudden, they just wanted to give money for these tracts and books that were given in. Isn't that remarkable? Trusting. Now, that must have been scary. I'm sure that Hudson Taylor and those who were working with him had days when they were terrified by what was going on. Not only by the violence, and they saw some extreme violence against them, but also just on the day-to-day, how are we going to make this work? How is this all going to fit together? How are we going to be provided for? And yet God graciously again and again provided. So faith is important. Fourthly, and seriously, this sober warning, we need to recognise that there will be different reactions when we do go to do good to others, to speak about the Lord Jesus or to serve them in some way. Verse 5, if people do not welcome you, leave their town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now here Jesus speaks about the reaction that people will give to the disciples. They go out and preach the good news and heal people. Some will receive them, and certainly there will be great joy and success in the mission. There'll be some who definitely do not receive and do not want to hear the good news. Jesus warns his disciples that not everyone will be thrilled with their ministry of doing good. In fact, some will be downright rude and unwelcoming to them. In that case, Jesus says, don't pray for their blessing. Instead, in judgment, shake off the dust from your shoes as a judgment against them. Almost as if you are clearing yourself of any memory or responsibility of such people. Now, we need to be careful how we understand that. Firstly, as apostles or sent ones, these 12 were going out as God's representatives, representatives of Christ. And that meant that anyone who rejected them was rejecting Christ. And that's a serious matter. To reject the Lord Jesus is the most serious thing. Christ is our only hope of salvation. There's no one else who has died for us and given his life. There's nobody else who can make us fit for heaven. To reject him is dreadfully serious. And the truth is that he does not always sit and wait for us to show him respect. Sometimes he moves on to those who will receive, and he judges those who don't by turning away. I was reading, I won't name who it was, but I was reading about another sort of eminent Christian, well-known Christian, who was often asked to go around to churches to talk to them about the way that they were running their churches and how they were engaging with their community, how they were doing that. And he said his experience was often that they, when he went to visit these churches, they would take him to see the most difficult person in the town or city where he was, who was always rejecting the gospel, as if he had some sort of power to break into that person and change them. So they take him to the most difficult person. And this person who was writing this said, actually, what we need is wisdom sometimes to say that some people are being so difficult and so obstructive of the gospel, it's time to actually turn to people who will listen. And that's a difficult call, isn't it? But that's certainly what the apostles are told to do here. If somebody's not receiving you, then you need to leave it and move on. I would suggest to you that in conversations with people, there is a time to let it go and not keep pressing somebody, just to be wise. Now, I think that takes great wisdom, because sometimes we pull back because we're just timid and we're afraid and we don't press on to actually engage with people as we should. But sometimes the opposite is true, that we press too hard and actually we are giving effort to somebody who does not want to listen, when there are other people we can talk to who will listen. Jesus is not afraid to tell the disciples that's the case. If somebody doesn't receive you, move on. I think that's probably wise advice. Now, to draw all that to a conclusion, let me encourage you that working for Jesus is the most wonderful privilege in the universe. There's nothing greater than living a life for him. And that doesn't just mean, I don't want to give the impression, please don't get the impression, it's just about preaching or missionary work. That is about you living the life that Christ has called you to live with the gifts that you've been given to serve in the way that you've been called to serve. And for all of us in the room, that's going to be different. We've all got different gifts, and we're all in different contexts with different people to reach out to and to encourage and to serve and to speak the gospel to. But what a great encouragement that Jesus has called us to do that. So he's put you where you are, and not me. He's put you with the people that you're in contact with, not me. What a privilege to know that he will be with us, that he will empower us, that he's sent us to be his servants, that we can trust him, that he will be the supplier of all of our need, and praying that he'll give us wisdom to know how to use our time wisely.